Thank you. Really powerful song, isn't it? It's good sometimes to have it without the music, so thank you. When was the last time you thought about Easter? Now, I don't mean the food, and I don't mean who's coming round, or where we've got to go, or the eggs we've got to get. I mean, when was the last time you really thought about Easter? When was the last time you truly spent quality time thinking about the events that we as believers celebrate each year and know so well? It's at the festival times that I often ask the Lord, well, generally ask the Lord, to give me a new insight. Because, you know, because we are believers, all of us here, we know the stories really well. And it's far too easy for us to sit back and say, oh, yeah, I've done Easter. Yeah, I've done Christmas. I've done all these things. And we almost switch off if we're not careful. And so each time we come round to a festival like this, I say to the Lord, Lord, will you give me a new thought, a new insight, a new phrase, a new song, something which sparks inside me that makes me aware, that my spirit reacts to. A newness, a new something of you, because if we think we've come to know everything about God, we're wrong. We don't know all there is to know about Easter. So let's ask the Lord to give us a new insight this year, a new thought about the festival. You know that we are now in a period called Lent. Okay, we're virtually halfway through. It's a time which over the years has been set aside by the church as a time of preparation. There's 40 days of Lent and it leads up to Easter. We're going to look at that a little bit more next week, so I'm not going to steal that thunder. But do you know what? That is why this cross is here. We're in a period of Lent. And it's why each week we are putting on a new symbol on this cross. And our reading for this week is going to be brought to us by Judith. And as she reads, we're going to put the symbol on the cross. Yeah, wherever you like. Stand in front of the microphone, maybe. Is that one all right? This one? This one here. That's it.
Good morning, church.
Morning.
Reading from Matthew 27, verse 27. They all cried, I'm on the wrong one. Pilate's soldier took Jesus into the governor's palace, and the whole company gathered around him. They strip off his clothes and put the scarlet robe on him. Then they made a crown of thorny branches and placed it on his head and put a stick in his right hand. Then they knelt before him and made fun of him. Long live the King of the Jews, they said. They spat on him and took a stick and hit him over the head. When they had finished making fun of him, they took the robe off him and put his own clothes back on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. Word of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you. Bless you. It's not easy to look at, is it? Trust me, that crown has got some vicious thorns on it. Now, last week, I believe we heard a challenge. I certainly heard the words, "You've been given the knowledge about Jesus. The question is, what have you done with it? What will you do with it?" And through the week, I've been mulling over that. And I think I've been guilty, and I doubt if I'm the only one, of actually hearing those questions and stopping at the first one. What have you done with it? What have you done with it? And for me, I thought, well, you know, it's easy to stop at that first question because, yeah, what have I done with it? Oh, there's the opportunities that I missed. Those situations that I know I should have dealt with. I've even shared one this week in our house group. And I became aware that, as I was saying it, that, do you know, that's a ploy of the enemy. That's exactly what the devil wants us to do. He wants us to stop at what have you done with it? Why? Because it heaps guilt on each one of us. Because each one of us here is going to turn round and say, yeah, well, I haven't got it right, have I? You know, I haven't done what I should have done, have I, Lord? Yeah. So each one of us is going to heap more guilt upon ourselves, and that's exactly where the enemy wants us to stay. He wants us to stay in that place. We either look at the past, what we didn't do or think we should have done, or we look at the minute that we're in now and think, oh, I've done it again, haven't I, Lord? Now, I want you to hear the last question. What will you do with it? The past is done. And the Lord says to us, learn from it. But he's bigger than us. And if we did get it wrong, he didn't. Okay? And he will produce the right results regardless. But what's important is, as we look at these events, what will we do with it? The future, we have control, not control, but we have the ability to do the things that we didn't do in the past. And I just felt it important that I stopped there and just reminded us of that. Because I think that's really important. We have the knowledge. What will we do with it? And this week, I wanted us to listen to another, it's not a command, but I suspect it probably is, of Jesus. And that is, come and see. Come and see. It's a request, if you like. You know. So as we come to Easter now, hear Jesus saying to us, come and see. You see, we can't hide behind someone else's faith. Maybe it was a parent who brought you to church. If you think back to those days of your youth where you were in church when you were a youngster, Well, if you were, it was probably a parent. It could have been a Sunday school teacher. It could have been someone else in church, an aunt, whatever. It was somebody who brought you to church. But, you know, we can't rely on a parent if they brought us to church. Or maybe it was a child who went and we sort of found ourselves going along with them. And then thought, okay, well, we've got into the habit of doing this and we find ourselves there too. Or maybe it's a husband or a wife who's going and you know that they want you to go as well. So you go because of that. Well, it was my mum who took me to church. The rest of the family didn't attend. But there was a moment when I realised that mum's faith wouldn't get me nearer to God. It doesn't work like that. It had to be my faith. What do I believe? What sort of knowledge do I have? And we can't say the same thing about the Easter events. We can't say, oh, these are too horrible for me to deal with. I don't want to deal with this. They're too bloody for me to deal with. Okay, we can't say that. We can't actually go from Palm Sunday, which is the high of that going into Jerusalem on the donkey, when everyone was going, and in church we celebrate it with our palm leaves and it's all a happy clappy. We cannot go from that to Easter Sunday when again we're on a high because Jesus has been raised from the dead. We cannot do that because we don't want to walk the path that Jesus walked in that week, that between. We do him a real disservice if we do that, you know. If we turn around and say, well, I don't want to do that. It's a bit like, you know, folk who say, well, I don't want to read the Old Testament because it's all a bit too bloodthirsty for me. Well, if you don't read the Old Testament, you don't get any idea of who God is. We might know who Jesus is, but that's only part of the whole. So it's one of my bugbears, you can tell me. You can tell. Do you remember the Passion of the Christ? The it was on in the 90s. It was not a good watch. It was a jolly hard watch. And when it came on, it was a big event over Easter. And I thought, I don't want to go and see that. I don't want to go and see it graphically depicted of Jesus being whipped. And then I heard him say to me, don't you want to know what I went through? And so I went to the cinema and I watched it. And I didn't like what I saw. And it was painful. But I'm glad I did it. Because he did that for me. He did that for you. We have to walk the week of the cross. We have to do it. So if you can be here on Maundy Thursday, come through the Last Supper experience. This is the reason why these things are here, you know. The bread, the body of Christ, it matters. The whip matters. The blood money matters. The cross, the crown matters. We'll see a purple robe next week. It matters. It mattered to him. It should matter to us. So if you can be here on Thursday, do so. If you can be here on Good Friday, do so. If you can be here on Easter Sunday, do so. If you can be still on Easter Saturday, be so. Because that was a day of silence. What happens next? It's a day of silence. The more I thought about it, the more I thought, if we're not there, and if we choose not to look at these things, do you know what? I don't think we're any better than the disciples who ran away at the events because they couldn't cope with it. They didn't know. They were afraid. They turned away. We're doing the Lord a disservice. And the more I studied the Crown of Thorns, the more I was drawn to the Graham Kendrick song, Come and See. Thank you, Doug. We're going to sing it as our final song, but come and see, come and see. Come and see the King of Love. See the purple robe and crown of thorns he wears. Soldiers mock, rulers sneer as he lifts the cruel cross. Lone and friendless now, he climbs towards the hill. You know, the soldiers, they knew no better. They were hardened men dealing in death and cruelty on a daily basis. They'd become immune to pain and suffering. They were even becoming cruel in their dealings with those not able to defend themselves. Humanity, without God's love to soften it, is shocking to behold. We're living in a world where we're seeing it around us every time we switch on our televisions. Humanity without God's love to soften it is shocking to behold. So the soldiers, they concoct a crown of thorns, crown with particularly vicious thorns in them. And they don't just put it on his head, they ram it onto his head. Now, I don't know about you, but did you notice in the reading that Judith did that these Roman soldiers, they fashioned this crown on his head. They stuck a stick in his hand, all right, and rammed that into his, made him hold this stick. And then, what did they do with that stick once they'd mocked him? They picked it out of his hand and banged his head, rammed that crown down on top of his head even further. Isn't that cruel? So cruel. These were crude symbols that they were making of the king that they thought Jesus was claiming to be. A mock crown and a mock scepter. Kingly items. They even bowed their knees, you know. Oh, hail, King of the Jews. They bowed to him. Little did they know. Seriously, little did they know what they were actually doing. And this cruel parody has become what the world continues to do with Jesus, I believe. That's exactly what they do with him to this day. But those of us in the know are told to come and see. Come and see. Gather round. Get a good view. Don't be on the edge. Come and truly look at what's going on. Allow Jesus, his willingness to walk this path, become a reality for each one of us this Easter. May it take on a new and deeper meaning for us. And then ask the question, what have I done with this knowledge? What will I do with this knowledge? That crown rammed down on Jesus' head takes on a symbolism all of its own. If we have a look at the second verse, come and weep, come and mourn. For your sin that pierced him there, so much deeper than the wounds of thorn and nail. All our pride, all our greed, all our fallenness and shame. And the Lord has laid the punishment on him. The crown, the cross, represents suffering and sacrifice, both physical, emotional, and eventually for Jesus, spiritual, as he grapples with being forsaken by his Father. It's difficult. I don't know how that would have impacted on him. To be forsaken, removed from the presence of God. Spiritually, a huge suffering, a huge sacrifice. Not for nothing, and I say that double negatives, but not for nothing do the passages in Isaiah talk about the coming Messiah as a suffering servant. There are whole passages in Isaiah about the suffering servant. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6 say this: "But he was wounded and crushed for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace. He was whipped and we were healed. All of us have strayed away like sheep. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the guilt and sins of us all." Written so long ago, and yet it screams, this is Jesus, doesn't it, that passage? It goes on and to tell you even more, it gives you more clues that this is all about Jesus. What do we learn from that in Isaiah? Well, always remember that this was God's plan. This was God in action. This wasn't men doing their thing, although they were. This was God's plan. It was by his design, and Jesus was being obedient to his Father. Does that give us a different view of God? Does that give us a different view of Jesus? And the crown becomes a symbol of redemption and forgiveness. And I've taken it out. But in Romans chapter 5, this is what it says. Verse 9. "And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ," notice that. We've been made right in Christ, with God by the blood of Christ. "He will certainly save us from God's judgment. For since we were restored to friendship with God by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be delivered from eternal punishment by his life." The crown becomes a symbol of redemption and forgiveness. And the crown reminds us of Jesus' humanity and his servanthood, his willingness to suffer for the sake of those he came to save. It's inconceivable to us. When we really stop and think, it's inconceivable. But he did this for you and for me. And the third verse says this: "Man of heaven, born to earth to restore us to your heaven, here we bow in awe beneath your searching eyes. From your tears comes our joy, from your death our life shall spring. By your resurrection power," notice that, "we shall rise." That's the promise of Easter. That's what this is about, eventually. A crown is reserved normally for royalty. Those with privilege comes the responsibility to watch over and do the best for their subjects. And that's what Jesus was doing for us. This parody of a crown represents an upside down to us kingdom. But it is the view of God's kingdom, not how this world functions. It's a kingdom with a promise of victory and eternal life gained. Now we know all this. We know all this. We remember Jesus' death and we celebrate his resurrection every year. But what do we really do with this knowledge throughout our lives? Let's look at the words of the chorus. Sorry, Doug, I'm giving you. We worship at your feet, where wrath, anger, God's anger, and his mercy meet. And a guilty world is washed by love's pure stream. For us, he was made sin. Help me take it in. Deep wounds of love cry out, Father, forgive. I worship. I worship the Lamb who was slain. You notice that? This isn't a we, this is an I. This becomes very personal for each one of us. So what's our response to the cross? Our response ultimately is to worship at his feet, where anger and mercy meet. Knowing our guilt is washed away by love. Jesus made sin for us. Christ, Father, forgive. And the wonder of all this is that God does. We are forgiven. We need to bow down and worship. Let's pray. I want us just to spend a little bit of time thinking about what's been, hopefully, what the Lord might have said to you. Words, just a phrase, anything. Give ourselves time before we go back into a busy world. Just to think. This is Herod's take on his encounter with Jesus. He was a fool, that's what I thought. Why else walk into that trap the Pharisees had set for him? Why else be taken in by a betrayer's kiss? Why else keep silent when a simple denial might have saved him? Only a fool makes mistakes like those. So I decided to treat him like one, show him up for the clown he was. We dressed him like a king, bowed in mock obedience, declared our undying love and loyalty. Come on, we shouted, show us a sign. Perform a wonder, work a miracle. And we fell about laughing until our sides ached and the tears rolled down our faces. Sounds quite a party, doesn't it? Only it wasn't. Not if you really want to know. For beneath the facade, it wasn't laughter we felt, but amazement. Awe. Dread? Disbelief? How come, I ask you, I hear you ask? What did he say? What did he do? Yet that's just it. He did nothing. Said nothing. Just stood there, calmly, meeting everything we threw at him with a quiet, unshakable dignity. And as he stood there, unbowed, unbroken, suddenly I knew he hadn't walked into any trap, fallen for any kiss, wasted any last chance for freedom. He'd seen it all coming, every last detail, suffering, rejection, death. And he'd been waiting for it to happen, waiting for the last piece of the jigsaw to fit into place. It was no accident, this trial and interrogation, no unfortunate mistake or cruel twist of fate. It was planned long ago. Part of some greater purpose I couldn't even begin to fathom, and it exposed at a stroke the pathetic emptiness of my life. I tried to brush it aside, to pretend I had no need of him, but it was no good. There was no escaping the truth. Maybe I couldn't have saved him from his fate that day, not given the mood the crowds were in. But he could have saved me from mine. And I tossed away my opportunity for fear of the consequences, terrified of what it all might cost. I sent him away finally, unable to take it any longer, and they nailed him to a cross, an unimaginably awful death. Yet I tell you what, however ridiculous it may sound, it wasn't him who was the fool that day. It was me. Lord Jesus, we simply say thank you. Help us to truly worship you this Easter as never before. We seek your forgiveness. Speak to us, we pray. Give us all we need to be your servants in a world that desperately needs to hear about you. Empower us, Holy Spirit, for the work you have for us to do. Amen.